Now, let's get into our lesson tonight in regards to our study. Remember, we are exploring this question of why should I? And as we were discussing last night, in regards to why should I believe that there is a heaven and a hell, and we saw how important it is, because if we are not aware of those things, we could end up going to the place called the fiery hell, and we don't want to go there, as we've learned from the scriptures. And so if we learn the truth of God's word and apply it in our lives, we will avoid that fiery place of hell and thereby be with God in eternity, because that's what God wants to be with. He wants us to be with him in heaven, and that's why he sent his son, Jesus the Christ. And so if you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 22. And in the text of Matthew chapter 22, again, the writing to encourage those to listen attentively to the teachings of the Lord so that they will have the hope that he provides as they recognize these things. And remember, Jesus was challenged on many occasions by the Pharisees and the Sadducees because they were the ones that wanted to maintain control. And so in chapter 22, Jesus says this in connection to in those verses. He says, "What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he?" They said to him, "The son of David." He said to them, "Then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Saying, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet.' If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son?" And what he's doing, he is pointing out the fact that the Christ is the Son of God, that he is spoken of as Lord or as Jehovah in the Old Testament. And here we see Jesus asking this question, "What do you think about the Christ?" A very important question for them to think about. And here's the implication of that question in reference to the thought. And that is that God has created man with the ability to reason. God has created us with the ability to think for ourselves and decide. That's what he has done. In fact, in Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, where Israel was no longer following God or following the covenant, they had forgotten the Lord. And the Lord warning them and trying to bring them back to get them back on course through the prophet Isaiah says this or makes this statement, "Come now and let us reason together. Let us sit down." And it's sort of like, let us sit down and let us talk about your situation. Let us talk about how you can get out of it. Let's think about those things. Think about what you're doing, that you're violating the covenant. And remember, if you violate the covenant, you're going to be punished. Think about it. So let us sit down and let us reason together so that they might avoid the wrath of God. And that's what we're seeing. So when Jesus asked this question back there in Matthew 22, "What do you think about the Christ?" It is interesting when you go back to the book of Matthew that Jesus is with his disciples there in Matthew chapter 16. And remember what Jesus asked them? He says, "Who do men or people say that the Son of Man is?" And so in that, the question, when Jesus asked that question to them, here is what some of them were saying. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Yeah. When Jesus asked that question, and remember later on, he then says, "Whom do you say that I am?" And the grand confession that Peter makes, that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Over in John chapter 7, we learn that there were those who said, in reference to Jesus, that he is a good man. And then those who were not thinking for themselves are seeing the evidence in regards to what Jesus was doing, how he was helping individuals to see, helping the lame to walk, providing the miracles in reference to those individuals who were ailing, and he healed them. And not only that, he had compassion on a widow whose son had died. And here you have those who are saying, as they are being influenced by others, are saying, he leads the people astray. It is further evident over in Luke chapter 7 and verse 34 when it says that some were saying that he is a gluttonous man. He's a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, in the sense of that he belongs with them, he is doing what they're doing, and he is siding with those who are wrong and take advantage of others. You see, they were not thinking for themselves. They were not putting the evidence together so that they would be able to see and come to the conclusion that Jesus is the Christ. They allowed the adversaries of Jesus to influence their thinking. And so tonight, our discussion in regards to why should I believe that Jesus is the Christ? Why should I believe that? And as we explore that question, and as we look at the Christ and see who he is, that we might think for ourselves, that we might put it all together and come to the conclusion that Jesus truly is the Christ, and I need to follow him. When you begin to break down this aspect of Jesus and the Christ, what do they mean? Over in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, we learn, as the angel talked with about the Mary of giving, she's going to give birth, and he would be called Jesus. And in the context of Matthew 1 and verse 21, it says, for he will save his people from their sins, or save his people. And so the idea or the meaning of Jesus means Savior, Deliverer. That's the one that is going to save his people. And then when you begin to look at the term Christ, what does that mean? The term Christ means anointed. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the anointed one that God had promised long ago, that God is now fulfilling the things that he spoke through the prophets. And even when you go back to the book of Genesis in chapter 3 and verse 15, the promise of the seed of woman that was going to crush the head of the serpent. The anointed one. And this idea of anointed was usually in reference to the holy oil that was primarily for the high priesthood. There's a lot of things going on in this term Messiah. There are a lot of things going on with the term Christ there. And sometimes what we do is we see these things as Jesus Christ, you know, the first name and last name. But really what God is telling us, this is the Savior, the anointed one, the one that is coming or that has come to do my will. So as we are exploring why should I believe that Jesus is the Christ, let us begin to look at what the Scripture teaches. First of all, when you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 14 through 19, we learn a very valuable lesson. when Moses is giving the law to the children of Israel before they are about to enter into the promised land. And the idea of the second giving, remember, they had broken the commandments when Moses came down from the mountain and they had made this golden calf. And Moses, in the anger because the people had violated and they are worshiping gods that did not deliver them, but it was the true and living God. And so here Moses is delivering the law to the people as he is giving those last minute, sort of like those last minute instructions before they enter into the land. And so in chapter 18 there, in that passage, what we see, verses 14 through 19, and it says, in regards to what God was going to do, he says, "For those nations which you shall dispossess, listen to those who practice witchcraft and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your countrymen, and you shall listen to him." Why should I believe that Jesus is the Christ? Because as you look there in Deuteronomy chapter 18, he is the prophet that is to be heard. He is that prophet. That is what Deuteronomy is pointing out. He is the Christ because he is the one, and the idea of a prophet is a mouthpiece or a spokesman for God. Jesus is that prophet. Moses was referring to the Christ. That's who he was talking about. In fact, Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit, even spoke of that over in Acts chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, as he teaches that the prophet in particular that is spoken of there in Deuteronomy 18 is Jesus Christ. Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that's what they were presenting. That's what they were pointing out to the people. What is interesting in regards to Acts chapter 3 and what Peter is bringing to their attention about this, notice the wording as you look in those verses concerning this prophet. In verse 20, that he may send Jesus, notice, the Christ appointed for you, whom heaven must receive until the period of restoration of all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from ancient time. True, when Moses said this about the prophets in Deuteronomy chapter 18, you had a lot of prophets come along. But it was one in particular, and Peter is saying it is the Christ. That's what he's bringing to his, and then he turns around and he quotes Moses in verse 22. Notice verse 23 though. "And it shall be that every soul that does not heed that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." If we do not hear the Christ, if we do not believe that Jesus is the Christ, the prophet that God was speaking of, Peter tells us as he's preaching about Jesus that we will be utterly destroyed. That's why we should listen. That's why we should believe that Jesus is the Christ, to see him as the prophet. In fact, over in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, a passage that we had mentioned earlier. And we see that terminology coming out again or expressed in those verses. In verse 1, God, after he spoke long ago to the fathers, in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. Jesus. That's the Christ. He is the exact representation of God's nature. God spoke through him in these last days. He is that mouthpiece. And I hope you're beginning to notice what I'm beginning to do here by talking about this. One of the reasons why I wanted to switch this lesson tonight, because really it is the foundation of what we're going to talk about tomorrow night, of how important this is, that we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Why? Because he is that prophet that we are to listen to or to be heard. Notice what Jesus said when he was talking with his disciples over in John chapter 12, verses 49 and 50. In John chapter 12, and as you are maybe familiar with, that John dealt with the deity of Christ. And in the aspect of producing faith in him, these things were written, as John spoke of towards the end of the book. But here in chapter 12, as he is speaking and pointing out to them, notice what he says about the things that he points out or teaches. In verse 49, he says, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but my Father himself, who sent me, has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak." Now let's hone in on verse 50. "I know that his commandment is" what? "Eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak, I speak just as the Father has told me." If we do not listen to the Christ, if we do not believe that he is the Christ, then we will not obey the commandment of God, thereby obtaining eternal life. That's why it's so important. Why should I? He is the prophet that is to be heard. And we're not talking about hearing sounds. We're talking about listen. Attentive to what he says. And then applying those principles in our lives. One of the things that is interesting, the reason why so many lives are messed up in our society, people stop listening. They stop listening. Parents are trying to instruct their children because as parents, they have a responsibility. They are the guardians of these young souls. And as guardians of these young souls, God has blessed them with these young souls. And so the parents, as they have gone through life and are they're experiencing these things, and they are teaching their children to help them to avoid the pitfalls of life. And children are growing up and they're no longer listening. And then they wonder why their lives are in shambles. The love of the parents was trying to help them, even though the parents may not have listened to their parents, but they're trying to teach their children to listen, avoid those pitfalls. Why? Because I love you and I want what is best for you. I'm not listening to those old fogies. They don't know what's happening. We're in a new age now. We have evolved. And the thing is, sin was destructive yesterday. Sin is destructive today. And until God brings an end to all of this, it will be destructive tomorrow. That's right. That's right. It'll be destructive. So listen. Listen to the prophet. Listen to Jesus the Christ. Believe that he is, so that you can obtain eternal life. Let's look at something else. Why should I believe that Jesus is the Christ? The reason why I should believe that Jesus is the Christ is based upon what is mentioned over in the book of Leviticus. In the book of Leviticus, what we see in chapter 16, and there you find really the function of the high priest. You begin to see what it was all about in reference to the service of the high priest there in Leviticus chapter 16. You see the law of atonement as the high priest was to make for the sins of the people. And so chapter 16 is telling us all about this. It is telling them how they were to carefully handle and take care of these things before God. So in chapter 16, you're seeing the instructions for the high priest and all the responsibility that they have. You're seeing that function. And there you begin to learn something about Jesus the Christ. In Psalms chapter 110, look there with me. In Psalms 110, notice what the psalmist says. And when he points this out, he now talks about the rule of the high priest. The high priest was in charge, basically. That's the whole aspect that the psalmist is bringing to the attention of the readers there. The priests were in charge, basically, of the worship aspect to God. They were the ones that should have been the moral conscience of the nation. And so that responsibility is spoken of in Leviticus 16. And here in Psalms 110 and verse 4, it says, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." What he does here, as the psalmist points out, and he says, "The Lord is at your right hand, and he will shatter kings in the day of his wrath, and he will judge among the nations," and so forth. But what he is doing is, he is reflecting back on Genesis chapter 14. It is there that we find Melchizedek, who is a king and a priest. And so the psalmist is drawing upon that historical event that has taken place there in regards to where Abraham pays homage to Melchizedek. Because Melchizedek is this king priest. And he is showing how Melchizedek is superior to Abraham because it is Abraham that's paying that homage. And then in Zechariah chapter 6, notice what God says through this prophet here. Remember what we have said in reference to Zechariah, and that is, remember, they were rebuilding the temple and they had become discouraged because they thought the temple would not be as glorious as it was in the days of David and Solomon. And God is saying through the prophet that it's going to be more glorious. And what he does in chapter 6, verses 9 through 15, which is very interesting about the appointing or the anointing or the crowning of the leaders in Israel. Now drop down to verse 15 where it says, those who are far off will come. Or let's go to verse 13, excuse me. In verse 13, yes, it is he who will build the temple in reference to the branch of the Lord, and he who will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace will be between the two offices. The branch, the priest, the king ruling. So we have this priestly king. We are told in the scriptures that this applies to Jesus the Christ. And let's begin to look at this. The thing of why should I believe that Jesus is the Christ is because he is the high priest of God. That's what Leviticus 16 was talking about. The high priest of God. That he would rule, that he would reign. And we'll get to that in just a few moments. But the high priest of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 1 through 10, and I encourage you, we're not going to look at all 10 of those verses, but just to get the gist of there, of the thought process. The thought process there in Hebrews chapter 5 is that this priest, who Jesus the Christ, is the perfect high priest. The perfect high priest. And what the writer of Hebrew does throughout the book is showing, remember, that the brethren are under a better covenant. They're under a better promise. And so in chapter 5, he brings that to their attention. And what he does in verse 5 and 6, he goes back to the Psalms. And then also, he also draws on that historical content event over in Genesis 14 when he says, so also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you, just as he says also in another passage, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And then what he does, he talks about Christ offering himself. That's what Christ did. Offered himself in regards to worship to God. Here, the priest would have to, actually, when they would offer sacrifices, they had to offer for themselves, but not Jesus. And so in chapter 5, we are being told about the death of Christ. In verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Why should I believe that Jesus is the Christ? Because he is the high priest of God who offered himself for us so that we might be cleansed from our sins and that we might become priests to God. Because what he does over in chapter 9, verses 6 through 15, he talks about the function of the high priest. Just as over in Leviticus chapter 16, talking about the function of the high priest, in chapter 9, he talks about the function of the high priest. What a beautiful picture being painted of Jesus the Christ. That we have one who has gone before God, who is the perfect high priest and the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And that's what those verses are pointing out. So that we might obtain eternal redemption, as he points out in verse 12. This is Jesus, the Christ. No wonder he's called Jesus, the Savior, the Deliverer. And no wonder he is called the Messiah or the Christ. He has been anointed to do that, and he did. Further, mentioning all those things, in chapter 10, verses 10 and 12. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. And that's what verse 10 is telling and pointing out to us. I like this thought that was given to the brethren there, the churches in Revelation there, chapter 3. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, in regards to the church at Laodicea. See, the church at Laodicea had put their trust in their wealth. And they didn't realize that they were naked. They didn't realize that they needed help. They needed to listen to what the Christ was saying. And then he points out to them in verse 21, he who overcomes, I will grant him to sit down with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. This is Jesus the Christ, the high priest. Just as the psalmist said. That is why I should believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's why. I needed someone to take my place so that I might live. You needed someone to take your place so that you might live. You couldn't die for yourself. If you died for yourself, you would pay the penalty, and the penalty would be eternal separation from God. But God's great love for us, rich in mercy, gave his Son to die in our place. And we should willingly give ourselves in service to this high priest who has made a sacrifice once and for all with his own blood. That's love. That is love. I don't deserve it, but God loves me. You don't deserve it. God loves you. That's our high priest. That is the Christ. All right, let's look at something else. When you begin to look at the things that are stated here, why should I believe that Jesus is the Christ? Over in Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 12, as Jacob is giving the blessings concerning his children, and one of the things that he points out in Genesis 49, he points out about Judah, and he speaks of a scepter that would not depart from Judah. That Judah is the lion's whelp. And so in that chapter, we're learning that this idea of a scepter then gives us the image of someone that would rule. See, in those days when the king sat on the throne and you came before the king, if the king did not offer his scepter to you to come forth, it was death. But if he reached out the scepter and you grab hold of it, that meant the king said, come on, come before me. So that scepter was really a scepter of life and death because of the king. And so here Jacob is speaking of Judah in reference to verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh or peace comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the people. Genesis 49, there. And then what's interesting, as the history goes on, in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 11 through 16, God makes a promise to David. What tribe was David from? David was from the tribe of Judah. We have King David reigning. And so when Jacob spoke of the scepter that would not depart from Judah, that Judah, the kings would come from Judah, and here we have King David. David was a man after God's own heart. That did not mean that David did not make any mistakes, that David did not sin. But when you look at the attitude of which, how David dealt with that, once he was confronted with those sins, he would turn back to God. And even though he would be suffering the consequences of the sins that he had done, he still would cling to God and ask God to see him through, and God did. But the point was that God makes this promise to him in chapter 7, verses 11 through 16. He says to David, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. And he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And when he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and strokes of the sons of men. But my loving kindness will not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. This is what Nathan spoke to David. God promised a descendant of David will sit on the throne. And yes, we saw an immediate fulfillment in Solomon. But there was a fulfillment to come way down the road. In Daniel chapter 2, verse 44, remember the dream of Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah, that dream spoke of one, or the stone that was cut out of the mountain that crushed those four kingdoms which that image represented in God establishing his kingdom, his rule. And then over in chapter 7, of Daniel, what you see is one coming before the Ancient of Days, and he receives a kingdom. He receives dominion. That picture is Jesus the Christ. Because the one that comes before the Ancient of Days in Daniel chapter 7 was the one that ascended to heaven in Acts chapter 1. As Jesus ascends to heaven, Daniel 7 gives us a picture of the Christ coming before God, receiving a kingdom, receiving dominion. And over in chapter 2 of the book of Acts, what you see is Peter and the apostles preaching about Jesus, that Jesus was raised from the dead. And in fact, they even pointed out, by the resurrection of Christ, Christ is raised to sit on the throne of David. That's what they were pointing out when they were preaching this. They were preaching Jesus as king. And so why should I believe that Jesus is the Christ? It's because he is the king. He is the ruler. That's what those passages were talking about. They are fulfilled in Jesus the Christ. All of them. And God wanted us to get this picture in our hearts and our minds and recognize Jesus as the Christ. In fact, when you look over in Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16, you see the king with the scepter. Jesus, our Lord, our King. And here's the thing that we need to understand. When you disobeyed the king, what happened? You were punished. That's right. You were executed because you didn't adhere to what the king said. When you go back to Acts chapter 2, as Jesus is reigning, as he is sitting on the throne of David, the apostles are preaching the edict of the king. That's what he's doing. That's what they're doing. They are preaching what the king is telling them to preach by the Holy Spirit. That's the king speaking. The king is ruling. The king is on the throne. And as you and I obey the gospel of Christ, our sins are washed away. And as Paul said over in Ephesians, we are raised up together with Christ. And remember what Peter pointed out over in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9? We are what? A royal priesthood. We're God's people. When we adhere to what the king says. So why should I believe that Jesus is the Christ? It's because he is the king, the descendant of David that God promised long ago. All right. Why should I believe that Jesus is the Christ? It's because he's the one that fulfilled the prophecies. I had the opportunity to look through a book by Zondervan, and he gives a list of all the prophecies that are listed about the Christ. And I mean, it's loaded with these prophecies. Like Psalms 110 and verse 1, that's where you see the Davidic descendant of Christ and all the other things. They're the virgin birth of the Christ. It was promised. Jesus fulfilled that. Like in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. And you go on, there are a bunch more. Jesus fulfilled those prophecies. Remember where God had promised in Malachi chapter 3 and also Isaiah chapter 40 that there would be one who would be crying in the wilderness, the voice of the Lord preparing the way for Jehovah? That was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was following or carrying out God's will. Why? Because the Christ was coming. Jehovah was coming in the person of Jesus the Christ. I mean, all of these prophecies, Jesus fulfilled them. He's the one that they're speaking of. And it's pointing all to him. That's why I should believe that Jesus is the Christ. Who else has fulfilled these prophecies? No one that I know of. Only the Christ. I mean, filled with them. In Psalms chapter 41 and verse 9, it was speaking of the one that would betray Jesus. Yeah, Judas. We see that fulfilled. Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Yeah. And then you start to look at all the other passages that are mentioned. The death of Christ. We read Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant, Jesus the Christ, his death there. That's our Lord. That's our Lord. Fulfilling those things over and over again. And so if you ever get hold of one of these honoring books, just look through there and just take your time and go through and learn and look at all those prophecies that are mentioned about Jesus. Finally, as we are getting down to this point, why should I believe that Jesus is the Christ? It's because he is the Messiah, the one that would die for us. That is what is spoken of there in John chapter 8, verses 23 and 24. But this is the one that really impresses upon my mind. And that's Hebrews chapter 2. Let's look there just for a few moments as we draw these things to a close in our study tonight. In Hebrews chapter 2, here is this picture that is painted. Remember over in chapter 1, he is the prophet, the spokesman of God, the one through whom God speaks in these last days. And so in chapter 2, we are to give heed to the things that have been presented and reminding those brethren, Hebrew Christians, about those things. But then in verse 9, he says, "But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified," that's us, "through Christ Jesus, are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, 'I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me.'" And he says, "Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood," that's you and I, "he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death," that is the devil. Our Messiah freed us when he died for our sins and when you and I obeyed his gospel. Jesus Christ. What a beautiful picture for us. Now notice verse 15, "and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives." The child of God need not fear death. I know we do. We are concerned on how we may die. And we think about that. I know I do. But when it happens, we don't need to fear those things. Why? Because Christ died for us to free us from the clutches, the power, and the destructiveness of Satan. Jesus did that. His death. And so tonight, you have the opportunity to become a child of his. Because if you're not a child of God, you're in the clutches of sin. You're on the path of destruction. Be freed by the blood of Christ. That is what God did for us through our Lord and our Savior. See, salvation is in him. When we sin, we have transgressed the law of God. It's when we sin. It's not inherited. It's when we sin. And the penalty for that sin, as expressed there, is we are going to be judged. Death. But because of the Savior, because of God's grace, He provided someone to die in our place. And that information was recorded. And when we turn to the scriptures, we can see that information and know what we need to do in order to be right with God. We respond in faith as we obey the gospel, as we repent of our sins, as we confess Him as Lord, and we're buried with Him in baptism. We're now a child of God. We're children of the King. The high priest is ruling, and He offered Himself for us. He is the Messiah. He is Jesus the Christ. I hope that you believe that. I hope that you will respond tonight in obedience to that gospel. All things are ready. See through plexiglass, look at the water. The water's ready. The question is, are you ready? I hope that you are. Put Christ on before it's everlasting too late. And so, my friend, if we can assist you in your obedience to Christ, we encourage you to come and make it known as we stand and sing the song that was indicated.